It's good to be with you again this evening. Could we open the Word of God at the Book of Judges, and we're going to read from chapter 2. Book of Judges, chapter 2. This is a passage that really does give us a very good summary of what you will find as you study the book. So, Judges, chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned, and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And just one other verse right at the end of the book. Judges chapter 21. And verse 25, the very last verse of the book. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. And so you're about to embark on a study on the book of Judges. There's much to learn from the book. You may be aware that we're in the book of Judges in Glen Craig in our Bible reading, but a good bit further on, we're in chapter 14 and looking at the life of Samson. It's a very instructive book, and as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 15, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. There are many spiritual lessons, and when the Spirit of God helps us to draw these out, we find that so much is up to date. Things that were written so long ago, and in a period of judges, and in completely different circumstances, and yet the lessons that we learn, and how these lessons are applied, are so relevant and so up to date. It's just a reminder for us of how inspired the Word of God really is. It's not just a historical record of events that took place. It's the inspired Word of God for our learning. I read in the last verse of the book, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. This is the characteristic of the book. You may ask, why does that verse only come at the end of the book? Well, one of the things that we need to learn about the book of Judges is that it covers altogether a period of about 450 years. And as sometimes happens in some of the books of the Bible, the order of the chapters are not entirely chronological. The book divides itself mainly into three parts. The first part is from chapter 1 right through to chapter 3 and verse 6. And it speaks to us there of the things that happened immediately after the death of Joshua. The events that took place, the initial events of that period, including the passage that we read, where we have a summary of what we're going to find in the book of Judges. There's this constant cycle of the people departing from God and then coming into great distress because of their enemies, and sooner or later they cry unto God and God raises them up a judge to deliver them. And so God is with that judge, and God delivers the people through the judge. And generally speaking, there are times of peace and blessing while that judge rules in Israel. But when the judge dies, the same pattern is followed. They depart from the Lord. They do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. As you go through, you'll come across this expression a number of times. Almost before each period of bondage under an enemy, you'll read this expression, "And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Or, "They did again that which is evil in the sight of the Lord." And that marks their departure. And God raises up a judge when the people get to the point of crying unto him. So that's the first section of the book, from chapter 1 through to verse 6 of chapter 3. The main part of the book is from chapter 3 verse 7 through to the end of chapter 16. And that is the period that actually covers the judges in the book. There are 13 judges in the book altogether. There are some of the judges we have a lot of detail about. There are some judges that we read very little about. But nevertheless, God raised them up to, and there are lessons to learn from them. So that's the main part of the book, when we read about the judges and all the different enemies that the children of Israel were delivered from. The last section of the book, from chapter 17 to 21, chronologically takes place before the main events of the book. It's an unusual section, and it has specific lessons. But when we read at the end of the book that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes, that was really the characteristic feature of the days right before the very first judge was raised up. And if we take it that way, that will help us to understand certain things in that section, and it helps us see that this is not a conclusion to the book, but rather this is showing us what the characteristic feature of the children of Israel was during that time before the judges were raised up. What about the spiritual significance and relevance? What does the book mean to us today? What kind of lessons can we look for as we read through it? We can certainly always look in the Word of God for pictures of Christ. Every picture will ultimately fall short. It will only be a picture. But we can see the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was really the great deliverer that God raised up for those who were far away from God. We read about that in Matthew chapter 1, when God tells, or the angel tells Joseph about the Saviour that's about to be born, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He was the Saviour, he was the deliverer that God raised up to bring salvation to individuals and ultimately to bring blessing to the people of God. So we can always look for lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also look for very practical lessons. There are good features in these judges. There are men and women we'll come across, and their example is a shining one for us. Examples of faith, examples of confidence in God, examples of courage and strength and reliance upon God. Yet we will also learn from their failures. The Word of God is very faithful. It doesn't just bring out the good parts in individuals. It brings out failures as well. And we'll pick up on this just a little bit later. But some of the judges, even though God used them to deliver the people, towards the end of their lives, they were marked by failure. And there are very many practical lessons to be learned from this. I think that one of the lessons we can learn, looking at the days that we're living in today, and thinking of the characteristic feature of the days of the judges, I would suggest to you that we can see in the book of Judges a picture of the church period after the times of the apostles. When I speak about the church period, I'm referring to the church period right up until this day. In the context of the book of Judges, well, what had happened in the history of the children of Israel up to this point? When they were in Egypt, God had delivered them and given them redemption through Moses. And that's a lovely picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A people in bondage to the Egyptians, a picture of the world, and they cried unto God, and God sent them a deliverer. And they were redeemed, and they were brought out of Egypt. And God had promised them a land that he was going to bring into them. So we see in Moses, there was deliverance. And that again is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the five books of Moses, we come to Joshua. And after their deliverance, Joshua was actually the one who was going to bring them into the promised land. He was going to bring them into the inheritance that God had prepared for them. The purpose of God bringing them out of Egypt was not only to deliver them from their sore oppression, it was to bring them into an inheritance he had prepared. He wanted to bless them. He wanted them to enjoy what he had prepared for them. And he wanted them, in obedience to his word, to enjoy all the fruit and all the blessing of a land that God had prepared for them. That didn't happen in Moses' time. Because of the disobedience and the complaining of the people and their rebellion against God, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses died, and Joshua was raised up by God to lead the people into the land. If in Moses we see a picture of the redemption in Christ, I would suggest that in Joshua we see a picture of the Holy Spirit. Because God has given us an inheritance, not a physical land. He has given us a spiritual inheritance. He has blessed us, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only has he saved us from our sin and given us redemption and reconciled us to God, but he has done so in order to bring us into wonderful blessings in himself. The blessings of the Christian life. Our inheritance is not only heaven. That's going to be the culmination of it. That's going to be the full blessing of it. But we have so many blessings that we can enjoy now. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into the enjoyment of that victory, so that we can drive out enemies to enjoy the victory. We can enjoy the fruit of what Christ has done for us, and enjoy and live out practically all that God has given us in Christ. And I would suggest that we see a picture of that in Joshua. Now it's interesting, and the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, did that in the Acts of the Apostles, and the New Testament was written. And it's interesting that after Joshua there is no successor, because after the apostles there were no other apostles raised up. We do still have the Holy Spirit. But there was no successor to Joshua. And we see, we learn from the New Testament that in fact that God gave the apostles and prophets at the foundation of the church. It was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and now we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God to teach us and to guide us into all truth. Just as it was in the days of Judges, the people had gone into their inheritance. There was failure and departure from God. Looking at the whole church period broadly from after the time of the apostles, things have gone far away. The Apostle Paul could already see that coming in when he wrote his last epistles, and he could see the wrong teaching that was coming in and could see the influences and could see the dangers. As we think today of what we have in the Word of God and all the blessings and the inheritance in Christ and what the church really is, and as we look around today and see all the confusion in Christianity, and we see so many different kinds of churches and so many different kinds of teachings, and it really is the characteristic of the days of Judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. There's a church and a teaching for everybody, to suit everybody's taste. And if there's not one, it won't be long until another one is formed. And that's the characteristic of our days. We're living in those kind of days, and it's a real challenge. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And it's a challenge to us in these days to seek to be faithful to God and to follow the example of those who, in the book of Judges, were faithful to God, and God richly blessed them because of that. Now, when we think of them entering into their inheritance, if we think of the book of Judges, looking at it broadly, they actually made a good start after the death of Joshua. You're going to find as you go into chapter 1, I don't want to go into chapter 1 this evening, but just looking at it broadly, you'll see that they made a good start. They were before God, who should go up against the enemy. And Judah went up, and they fought, and they won battles, and they won the victory, and they started off well. But when we get to the point in the second half of chapter 1, where there were enemies they didn't drive out, they couldn't drive out, we find there is constant decline. And there's disobedience, and there's compromise. We learn a solemn lesson from that. That enemies that we don't drive out, we think of spiritual enemies, things that hold us back, things the devil would try to deceive us with, things our flesh is inclined to, things that the world would attract us with. These are enemies that God wants us to drive out. These are enemies that stand in the way of our enjoyment of our Christian life and of all the blessings that God has for us. We learn a solemn lesson that when they didn't drive out the enemies, the enemy dwelt amongst them, and they couldn't get rid of them, and they were a thorn in their side. It's a solemn lesson for us that things that we don't deal with and things that we don't drive out of our lives, we find they can be a problem to us on a long term basis. It's a very solemn and important lesson. And although they made a good start, it was very short-lived. And very soon they disobeyed, and there was compromise, and they were living with the enemy, and the enemy was living with them. And that was never what God intended. And that beginning in chapter 1, we find is really what happens throughout the book. Because they disobey, they go after other gods, and they come into bondage under the power of fierce enemies. And there's a very practical lesson in that. They were in bondage to different enemies. Each time God raised up a judge, they were in bondage to enemies, but the enemies weren't always the same. And there were specific traits of the enemies of any given period. There were differences in the length of time that they were in bondage to those enemies. Although there's a pattern of failure, crying to God, God raising up a judge, deliverance, peace, and then failure again, each new period or each new enemy had its own particular challenge. There was the challenge of the Midianites, for example, when Gideon was raised up. The challenge of the Philistines by the time you get to Samson. And each of these enemies speak of different things. And this teaches us a lesson as well. That every generation faces its own challenges. Every assembly faces its own challenges. And at different stages in assembly testimony, and at different stages in our individual lives, we will find that there are challenges to overcome, and they're not always the same ones. But what we do find is that God has the answer in every situation. God has the help that we need. Ultimately, our deliverer is always Christ. But God will provide. God sometimes brings people into our lives, brings influences, brings men and women who are a blessing to an assembly or a blessing to a family. And God is able to meet the need, that no matter the enemy that would seek to hold us back, no matter the difficulty of the days, God has an answer for every need. We might look around sometimes at our day today and just breathe a heavy sigh and say, oh, if only the Lord would come. And we do want the Lord to come. We should want the Lord to come. But not merely as some kind of escape from the confusion and the difficulty of the day. For we're still in this day. They are difficult days. They are challenging times. But God has the answer. You may have an individual need. You may have an assembly need. God is up for it. God is able for it. God has the answer for it. And what you may face may be different from what another assembly faces or other individual believers. And we go through different stages of life and different challenges. And there were no two situations exactly the same. But again, God had the answer for each individual situation. And that should be an encouragement to us. We have a God that is sufficient for our needs today. However challenging they are, however great is the power of the enemy, however much we feel the weight of things and we feel the strength of the enemy, God has the answer to these needs today. So much for them entering into the inheritance and the different challenges they faced. I'd like to look at several key spiritual lessons you might want to look at in drawing out. These are very broad and they come out throughout the book, so don't want to pick on any individual things that are only in one or two chapters or only in the case of one judge. These are things you will be able to pick out as you go throughout the book. The first one we've really mentioned is the fallen state of Christianity. And the need for men and women to provide or to be at God's disposal in difficult days that he can raise up and use to bring about restoration and blessing to the people of God. I suppose one of the outstanding lessons in this book is the need for spiritual leadership. If we can't see that lesson in the book, it will be difficult to see any of the other ones. Men raised by God. There was no king in Israel. There's your key right from the outset. There was no leadership. And where there is no spiritual leadership, the people tend to do that which is right in their own eyes. And it's not just leadership in name. Men raised by God. You'll see the pattern throughout the book. When there was no leader, when there was no judge, the people went astray, they had no direction, they were following after other gods, they lost their way, and they came into bondage. And every time there's a judge raised up by God, there's restoration, there's leadership, there's direction, there's the presence of God with the people. The people are raised up, they're helped, they're brought out of the situation they're in, they're brought into deliverance from their enemy, they're brought to enjoy conditions of peace and blessing once they're delivered. And that is how God used each one of the judges. And we'll see that the judges were all raised up from God. Now, there is an exception, but I don't think we can actually include him among the judges. You'll come across a man called Abimelech in chapter 9. And he certainly wasn't raised up by God. It was the people that made him not judge. The people made him king. And he's one of the lessons that you will learn of what bad leadership looks like and the disastrous consequences that that produces among the people of God. Spiritual leadership has always been something that the enemy has tried to hinder and thwart. The divinely appointed leadership, which stems first of all from the fact that Christ is head, ultimately he is the leader, he is the head, he is the supreme authority. When it comes to local church government, God has ordained in the New Testament a plurality of elders raised up by him with an exercise to do the work and a burden for the people of God and for the testimony of God to lead and shepherd and direct the people of God. It was never meant to be left for one man. Now, it was different in the days of judges. God used a judge. God used individuals. But in the New Testament, church leadership is never left to one man. There's a wisdom and a safety in that. And again, as we look at Christianity broadly, we see that this is one of the things that's under attack. And one of the reasons why things go astray, and in so many places there's so much that's not according to the word of God, a lot of it comes down to leadership. The system of leadership and the quality of leadership. He did men raised by God, and what a difference they made. And some of us know and have had experience of, in the work of God, of assemblies who have prospered because there's been good spiritual leadership. And others that have encountered problems and difficulties and division and departure from the word of God because of bad leadership. A very solemn lesson. And on that note, there's an exhortation that doesn't directly come out from the book, but that we can pick out as a result of that key point that runs right through the book. We need to pray for leadership. We need to pray for the elders of the assembly. We need to pray for the raising up of men that honour God, that hold fast to the truth of God. As we think of the assembly, not only locally, as we think of the assemblies of the Lord's people, what a need there is that spiritual leadership is preserved, where necessary, raised up. Because it's so key to the spiritual direction of the people of God. We cannot but see that lesson throughout the book. The way the people went, and even sometimes during the time of the judge, because sadly, some of the judges, after they had delivered, the great test came not of having to deliver the people, but what you do after. And sadly, some of the judges failed in their leadership, and by the time they died, they had already set the people of God on the wrong pathway. And when there was no leader, and that influence was entirely gone, it was so easy for them just to go astray. It helps us to see that we are dependent primarily on the Lord. We are dependent on others. We need guidance. We need each other. We need spiritual leaders. We need examples to follow. We need to be kept in the right direction. No wonder the assembly is presented in the New Testament as a flock, the shepherd. And it is a flock of sheep, and as sheep, that's what we're tended to do. We preach that in the gospel, don't we? All we like sheep have gone astray. And that's what sheep do if there's not a good shepherd. And they're not fed. And they're not looked after. And they're just left to go their own way. And where there is no good shepherding, then the sheep will go astray and come to harm and come to damage. So you'll see throughout the book the great need of spiritual leadership, and from that, let us pray for those whom God has raised up, for men to be raised up in coming days if the Lord be not come by that time. For when there is good leadership, there are good spiritual conditions and conditions of peace and blessing, and the optimal conditions for the people of God to prosper and to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to fulfill the purpose of God individually and as an assembly. And that's one of the key things. I would say that another of the key lessons, I haven't got a big list of them, I would like us to remember several key things that will be a help throughout the book. Another key lesson is being at God's disposal. God didn't raise up individuals against their will. He found men and women who were at his disposal. And in the book, not only those that he raised up as judges, there were others he used. Deborah, for example, was a woman who was a judge in Israel. And there are lessons to learn from that, from the way she was a judge. The way she judged was different. She did it from her own home, from her own locality, in her own sphere. The other judges moved in a public sphere. There was a woman called Jael that God used. And there are other individuals dotted throughout the book, as well as the judges, that God was able to use. I would submit this to you, that if we put ourselves at God's disposal, God will take us up and use us. God always used the individuals he was able to use. And it's very evident in this book. I know that some of them were marked by failure, but God was still able to use them. There's another little lesson we'll pick out from that. It was just we give a brief summary of the judges themselves as we approach the close of this introduction. Men and women who were at God's disposal and who influenced mightily the people of God. A woman at God's disposal can be used just as much as a man at God's disposal, and sometimes more. It's not the sphere that God provides for each that makes someone useful or not. It's how much they're at God's disposal. There would never have been the raising up of Samson if God hadn't found a godly couple to raise up this young man as a Nazarite and reveal himself to them in days that were very dark and under the domination of the Philistines. And we've mentioned Jael, and we'll find others throughout the book. It's interesting when the Lord is speaking in the context of the Gospels. It was when he was speaking to the disciples, and he's telling them that the harvest is great and the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord will raise up labourers into his harvest field. It's interesting to note that the people he asked to pray were the individuals that he raised up. So if we're praying and we've got an exercise and a burden for the people of God and for the work of God, and we're at God's disposal, it doesn't matter who we are, God can take us up and use us. Yes, there's a great need for spiritual leadership, but the church is a body. It needs every member. And leadership is of little value if there's nobody to lead. And that involves all of us. Every one of us. We can look at ourselves and look at the difficulties of the day and look at our own limitations and say, well, I can understand why God uses brother so-and-so or God uses sister so-and-so. I've got so little to offer. Everyone is needed. And if you're at God's disposal, God will use you in some way. And what seems to be small can be used mightily. You know the lesson we teach in Sunday school, don't we, of the little boy with his loaves and fishes. He was at the Lord's disposal. How many were blessed through that? Never underestimate the power of the Lord. Never underestimate what the Lord can do through you if you'll just be at his disposal. A few words now just about the judges themselves. We've mentioned already that they were raised up by God, and they were used by God. One of the things that was very evident, and we read it in chapter 2 in our introduction to this message, when the judge was raised up, it was very evident that God was with him. You could see God's presence, God's help, God's power, God's enabling. You could see that men who were weak were being strengthened by God. And one of the features of individuals that are raised up by God, or that God is taking us up if we're at his disposal, is that the Lord will evidently be with us. And I'm sure we can all look at individuals we know and who are devoted to the Lord, and we can evidently see that the Lord is with them and that the Lord is using them. But the Lord wants to do that for every one of us, not just for leadership. It's especially necessary in leadership and in those called to a particular service. But God was with the judge. That was the feature that was very evident. How God worked, the things he was able to do, his marvellous power that was really impossible from a natural point of view, and the mighty deliverance that seemed so far away at the beginning, God was with the judge. And sure, there's nothing we covet more than to know that God is with us, and evidently working, and his hands seen. And that's the kind of men and women, surely, that we want to be. At the same time, there's a need for watchfulness. And here's a key lesson. The call of these men and women to be judges, the fact that they were called and God used them, did not guarantee their own spirituality. The fact that God uses us, God will always use us in the measure in which he can. And he'll use us in spite of our failings. But in as much as we're available, and in as much as our condition allows, God will use us as much as he can. But that didn't mean they were spiritual. Always. It didn't guarantee that they were free from failure. We'll see that one of the greatest deliverances in the book, through Gideon, towards the end of his life, he's marked by failure. Samson's life, from his youth right to the end, is riddled with failure. Yet God does mighty things through him. Mm-hmm. we don't need to have the mentality that we need to reach some kind of stage before God uses us, because the very fact that we think like that is going to be a permanent hindrance to us. God will use us in the measure that we're available, and as we grow and develop, God can use us more. But remember, if God uses us, maybe God uses us to bring some soul or souls to Christ. God's doing a work through us and bringing blessing. That doesn't guarantee that we're spiritual. It's far more important to be walking right with God than it is to be used by God. We can be used by God in spite of our failures, but if we're walking right with God, we will be used by Him anyway. We'll be more useful to Him. So the fact that someone is being used by God, it doesn't necessarily guarantee their spirituality. God is very gracious, and God wants to use us and wants to do His work through vessels like us. But let's never fall into the trap of thinking that if God is using us, everything's okay and there's not too much to be put right in our lives. And that's the final encouragement for these judges, that despite their failures and their defects, God did still use them. We've all got failures. We've all got defects. We're far from being the finished article. We're conscious of our unworthiness. But dear brothers and sisters, in the measure that we will put ourselves at God's disposal, He will use us. Even though we are frail vessels, and in fact sometimes He'll use us in spite of us, and our weakness and our failures only brings out more His mercy and His grace, and shows that anything that's done is all of God and it's not really to do with us at all. And it certainly helps keep us humble. If God has used us in some mighty way, in some great way, in some really encouraging way, let us remember it is all of Him. And that we're not barred from being used by Him because we have failures, and because we have battles, because we have issues, and because we know that we're not what we should be. God will still take us up. God never took up a perfect man in the book of Judges. The only perfect man that God ever used was His Son. So let us be encouraged by that. You know what? Moses, David and others, they all had their failures. Mighty men of God. And we who are marked by failure, yet if our heart beats for God and we lay ourselves at His disposal in our day, in our generation, from old to young, every one of us, God would love to just take up and use and make us a channel through which the power of His Spirit would work. There'll be a work done that's evidently not of us and not because of us, but it's His grace. And so let that be an encouragement. Let us never hold back from the work of God because we just feel that we're not good enough for it. Now, if you feel you're not good enough for it, that qualifies you for it. When we feel we're good enough for it, we're not really qualified, and that's a hindrance. So may these things just be an encouragement to us. These are just very general remarks, but they do go throughout the book, and I trust that there will be a help as you do go through the book, and that as you come across them at different times in the book, the lessons will be deeply imprinted on your hearts, as we've been learning as we've gone through the book of Judges in the assembly. And Craig, and may God richly bless your study of the book and make it to great profit to each one of you. Shall we pray? Blessed God and Father, we thank Thee that we can lift our eyes this evening to the only one who was ever perfect. And we thank Thee that Thou didst send Him to be a mighty deliverer and to do a work that was perfect. And He never failed. And there was never any negative consequences from His life and His work. We thank You that His work stands eternal. And it's the work that we rest upon. And we thank thee that there is one in whom we can trust and one whom we can look to always, who is our Saviour and our Deliverer. We thank thee too that thou wouldst desire to use us. We think of the challenges of the day in which we live. Thou knowest the challenges the assembly here faces and the believers in the assembly face. We do pray, Father, that much grace and strength will be given. And we pray that thou wilt give us grace to be humble and just to trust in thee and to allow ourselves to be taught by thee and moulded by thee, that in our day and generation thou wilt use us for thy glory, to the blessing of thy people and to the salvation of precious souls. Bless the assembly as it goes through this book, and we ask, Father, that it will be a rich blessing to them, that they will know the guidance and the teaching of the Holy Spirit throughout the study. We commit each one here to thee, others perhaps who have not been able to be here tonight. We commit thy dear people to thee, and ask thy blessing upon us as we part, as we give thanks again for all thy love and faithfulness and goodness towards us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.